Psalm 14. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. Let's pray. Dear Lord, gosh, before I even pray for the sermon, Lord, I just feel led to pray for Israel right now, and the not just the bombings and the battles that they're being forced to wage against their will, Lord, but the political ridiculousness. God, I just pray that you would come against it, as you do in Ezekiel 38 and 39, Lord, that you would be the defender of Israel, that you would lead them back to yourself, that you would show yourself to the people of Israel, and that you would bring peace. Lord, ultimately we know at your second coming you will bring ultimate peace. But right now, Lord, we pray for great wisdom for the leaders there, from Netanyahu all the way down. God, we pray for supporting countries, those supporting countries who politically don't want to make it known, and yet they do. Lord, I pray that they would come public, that they would openly support that country, Israel, the apple of your eye, Lord. So, God, I thank you for that. And I pray for this morning, Lord, that your anointing would be upon Paul, that you would give him great power from his heart to his mind to his lips, Lord, that you would bring passion from him, the words that you have impressed upon him to teach us, Lord, that you would use him mightily, and that he would become less and you would become more, and that we would truly hear from you. Lord, we are here this morning to hear from you, for you to teach us, for us to learn from you. So use this time for your glory, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
So this is the second message in this series on great Bible doctrines. And this one has got to do with knowing that God exists. And as you can see, it's the first of several that I'll probably be calling some of the ensuing sermons the same title, not because I haven't got a lot of imagination, but because I want the idea to be the same all the way through, so that you get the same train of thought, as it were. What we're going to do today and next week is that we're going to explore not the way God reveals himself in his words in the scriptures. We're certainly going to get onto that. But there's something that's actually even more fundamental than that. And it has to do with, I'm going to use a big word here, our creaturehood. Our creaturehood. It has to do with the fact that the most basic thing that can be said about us is that we're creatures. Now, what does that word mean? creature. I don't want you to think about things scurrying around on different numbers of legs or climbing trees or flying in the air or things like that. They're all creatures too. But I'm talking about human beings as creatures. And a creature is, we can see it's in the word, a created thing, a created being. And the most basic thing that can be said about us is that we are created. How can we be created? I mean, other than, you know, through the interaction of our parents and through human birth. Is that all that's involved in the creation? Well, it's not all that's involved, because in order to get pregnant, in order to develop and grow, there has to be a work, as it were, from God. There has to be life given. Life is an extraordinary thing. We take it for granted because we have it. Rocks don't have it. Okay? Many things in this world don't have it. It's not life in the way that the Bible expresses it. So, to have life is to have something that is extraordinary. And that life, particularly as it is expressed in human beings, being able to think, being able to reflect, being able to create themselves, that life is an extraordinary thing. We don't understand sometimes, because we don't take time to understand the astonishing abilities that we have as human beings to reflect on things, to think. You know, right now, you're thinking about what I'm saying, but some of you might be thinking about other things at the same time. You might be thinking about the hardness of your seat. You might be thinking about how you feel, because you're not feeling too well inside. You might be thinking about somebody else that we've been praying for this morning, maybe. Maybe about something that's going to happen later today. You know, you can think about what you're thinking about. Do you realize that? You can. You can think about what you're thinking about. That's an extraordinary thing. And that's a thing that cannot be explained, not that really anything can be explained, by ridiculous theories of evolution or views of the world which interpret it as though we're not really here, that it's all unreal, you know, the Eastern view of things. So I want you to keep in mind, as we look through these texts, that you are a creature, that you are made by God, and that you have the image of God. We'll look into that later. And that you are answerable, therefore, to God. And the first thing that you're answerable for is to understand and acknowledge that God exists. You know, certain thinkers down through history, both Christian thinkers and secular thinkers, have thought about the idea of God as if he's a difficult concept to prove. Because after all, you can't see him. And you can't feel him. And you can't hear him talk. There are people that claim that, but their claims, even if they were true, and I'm not at this juncture concerned with whether that is so or not, that's only good for them. It's not good for anybody else. And so there's an idea here that because you can't see or hear God, that he must not exist. This is an argument from atheists. Why should I? Unless you can prove God, unless he appears in front of me, I shouldn't exist. I shouldn't believe that he exists. It's a very, very naive and shallow way of thinking about things. You have never seen a number in your life. You never have. You've never seen the number three. You've seen expressions, you've seen characters that represent the number three. If you were in Roman times, those characters would be different than the number that we draw, the figure that we draw. Neither of them is the number three. Do you understand that? If I was to have a big board behind me and I wrote three there and then I rubbed it off, I would not be erasing and destroying the number three. I would just simply be erasing a representation, okay? A symbol of three. You say, is he going to get all deep and philosophical here? No. I'm just saying you have never seen a number. Do you believe in it? Do you believe in numbers? Do you believe the number three is a real thing? Even though you've never seen it? I mean, if you doubt what I'm saying, just go to the store next time and say, hi, can I have three, please? What's he gonna say? Three what? And it's the what's, you know, whether it's, pieces of chicken or, bags of chips or whatever it is, it's those that you're going to get. You're not going to get three, the number three, you're going to get three of something. Okay? So you can't say, can I have three? Because he can't give you three. He can give you three of something. But you believe that three exists. What basis do you have for believing that three exists? You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can't touch it. What about tomorrow? Do you believe tomorrow exists? Can you see tomorrow? Why would you believe it exists then? You know that you can't do good long-term experiments without believing in tomorrow. Well, how can you do long-term experiments unless you believe that tomorrow will in fact exist, even though you can't see it? There are many things that you believe, that I believe, that the scientists, that the atheists believe that they can't see and they can't prove. And the question comes up, how come these things exist? Three is a concept of the mind. It doesn't just float out around out there. Three is a concept of the mind. But did it first crop up in your mind? Are you the first person to think of three? Or the laws of logic? Can you see any of the laws of logic? And if you understand the laws of logic, law of non-contradiction, you can't, the same thing can't be, two things can't be, can't be at two places at one time or two different aspects at one particular time. That would be a contradiction. Did you think that one up? Did the person at your grandparents maybe? Or maybe somebody back there in, the ancient Greek thought. Maybe Aristotle or someone famous like that. He was the first one. Nobody before him thought about contradictions. Or numbers or anything like that. Where do these come from? Do they come from human beings at all? Or did they exist before human beings? They existed before human beings. They existed in the mind of God. These things are expressions of God, and you use them all the time. Unheedingly, very many times. The fact that you know what the number three is, and a cow doesn't know what the number three is an expression of the fact that you've been made in the image and likeness of God, and a cow hasn't. It's a proof to you that God exists. And so, Psalm 14 opens this way. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Notice that where this person has said this statement, he said it to himself. He's not declaring it to the public. He's declaring it to himself. He's saying within his heart, within the central aspect of his being, there is no God. Now, the time the psalm was written, this is a psalm of David, so 1,000 years BC, there were no atheists. There were no atheists. There were no Richard Dawkins or Sam Harris or some of the others, Christopher Hitchens. There were no people that wrote books saying, you know, God is not great. You know, God doesn't exist, and the God delusion. Nobody was doing that back then. Everybody acknowledged in society that gods existed, as they thought. They believed in gods. So what is the psalmist saying here when he's saying that there are people who are saying to themselves, there is no God? The idea here that's being expressed in this psalm is that a person is saying that there is no God to whom I need to give an account. There is no God that's going to make me answer for the next thought that I have, for the next deliberation that I have, for the way that I live my life, for my choices. I am independent, and I can do with my life exactly what I want. In other words, in a practical matter, they're saying God doesn't exist because I can do what I like and God's not going to stop me. There is no God, they're saying to themselves. And what is the name that the Bible uses to describe a person like that? Fool. Nabal. Now, in scripture, as I've said before, a fool is somebody who has been told. It has been made clear to that person what the truth is or what wisdom is, and they have turned away from it. We have all been, and some of us still are, young. And some of us can, if we were honest with each other, we can say, I can remember being told something by people and I foolishly ignored it. Yes? Do you want to put your hands up on that one? Yeah. We've all done it. We have all been fools. A fool is somebody who has been told the right thing to do and ignores it. Okay? So it's not name calling, it's identifying. That's what the Bible's doing, is identifying somebody who says to themselves that God doesn't exist or may as well not exist. Now, it's from that declaration within their own hearts that they say, then there's no proof, you see. Because they want them there to be no proof. And then they can say to their own hearts, let us indulge in corruption, abominable works, doing that which is not good. If you examine the lives of so many atheists, so many irreligious people in the world, you will see very clearly and very quickly why they don't want God to be there. You can understand why it is that the heart and not the mind has decided that there is no God. And the heart has persuaded the mind that there is no God. You know, we're very good at fooling ourselves. There's been a lot of research done on this, that we can persuade ourselves of things that we know are true, and we can persuade ourselves that they're not true. Somebody can show us proof of something that we would rather not believe, and so we will tell ourselves that's not true. Maybe an unwelcome truth about somebody that we know. Maybe something, a diagnosis, cancer diagnosis or something like that. Maybe about the danger we may be in at any particular situation. We would rather not believe that. We would rather not have that fear come into our life, so we persuade ourselves that we're not in danger. It's just the human condition. It's part of the fall. And in like manner, we persuade ourselves foolishly that there is no God, and then we go about our lives in denial of God. Now, it is one thing to ask for proof or evidence for the existence of God. There's nothing wrong with that question. But that's very different than asking, why should I believe there is a God? The reason you should believe that there is a God is that you can't explain yourself and you can't explain this world unless the God of the Bible exists. It's true, you know. And all of the other so-called explanations don't make one lick of sense. How come I can think? How come I can reason? How come I can love? How come I can understand the world outside there, outside of me? Because the fact that, explanation that once there was nothing, which burst into something, which exploded and made this earth as it all came together, and then at some point, when there was no life, there became life, and then that life somehow developed into more complex forms of life, and finally at the end of a long and complex chain of basically, trial and error. Here we are. Is that evidence, or is that just a story that helps us to believe that God isn't there and we are not creatures? you know, the more time goes on, and this is not a study in the evidence of things, but 100 years ago when, oh, 150 years ago when this stupid theory, and it is stupid, was first propounded, they thought the cell was just a blob. Just a blob. Not very complex at all. Now they understand that the cell of a human being, or other animals, is the most complex thing they've ever come across. More complex than a city. More complex than a computer. It's extraordinarily, staggeringly complex. Almost as if it was made. And yet they would rather believe that it all came from blind chance. There are all kinds of proofs of God, and I'm not going to go into them here, though we'll touch on them as we go through in this series. But you know, some of them were recognized even by Greeks who didn't have the Bible, but they understood certain principles, that certain things just followed. These things have been ignored by the philosophers and so on, who have said that they are not necessarily proofs, but they actually bear a very strong stamp of authenticity. And that's this. Let me ask you a few questions. You can all answer these questions, by the way. Okay? And if you can't answer them, just ask a child. What is your eye for? What's your ear for? Okay? What are your hands for? Okay? Yes? What is your mouth for? Your tongue for? It's like things are for something, aren't they? Okay? They're not accidental. They're for things. You know what creates things that are for things? A creator. Accidents don't create things that are for things. You've never seen that in your life, and you never, ever will. You'll never see purpose or design in accidental things. You will only see them in the realm of creation and purpose. There is so much evidence for God that there is absolutely no excuse that a person can give when they stand before God. Bertrand Russell, the famous atheist philosopher and also famous for infidelities as well, he was asked, you know, if there is a God and you stand before him, what would you say to him? And he said, well, you did not provide me with enough evidence to believe in you. What a fool. What a fool. He sounds so smart, you know, because he speaks out of Oxford University and he's got a pipe in his mouth and he's got, you know, he's written important books, supposedly, in the history of thought. And when he stands before God, he just stands there naked in his ignorance. Understanding that he's got it all wrong. You had evidence right in front of you, that the mouth that you were using, the brain that you were using to disprove God actually proved God. You were just misusing it. The eyes that you were using to see the world, you were misusing, and so that you saw the world as mechanistic. instead of created. You saw beauty as just something that was there, just was an accident, it just happened, instead of something intended for you to enjoy. Next time you go on a hike, ask yourself, is this just an accident? The fact that I can appreciate this, the fact that I want to go here and experience this moment at this scene, is that accidental or was that meant to be? Was I created for that? And tell yourself the truth. Psalm 19 tells us in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. You can translate the word firmament, if you like, as the expanse of heaven or the sky above you or space, however you want to conceive of it. When you look up, when you look up into the night sky, when you look up into the day sky, there is a voice that comes back to you. There is a witness that you see. That witness is the declaration of the glory of your Creator. I'm not talking about scriptures here. We're talking about what is called general revelation. General revelation. The Bible is called special revelation. Now, we'll consider this difference as we move through. But general revelation, general there just means everybody beholds it. Everybody's in touch with it. So it's general, yes? It's revelation because it comes to God as evidence to you that he's there and that you are made to recognize it and respond to it. I don't know why I use the illustration of cows all the time, but I've gotten used to speaking about cows when it comes to these kinds of things. When you see a sunset, you go, wow. When a cow sees a sunset, it goes, moo. There's a huge difference in that. Don't think you're the same as the cow. You're not. You go, wow, for a reason. The cow goes, moo, for a reason. Because it wasn't created to go, wow. It wasn't created in the image of God. It was created to eat grass and do what it does. You were created to respond to the glory of God. That's all around you. It's in that flower that you walk by and don't pay attention to. It's in the grass that grows. It's in the contrast between the grass and the trees and the sky. It's in that river that runs near your property. It's in the bird song. It's in that dog or that cat that comes up to you and wants to be petted by you. There's a declaration, a revelation from God to you every single day. Every single day. In fact, we will see, probably next week, that we are, and don't get carried away with these terms. It's important to learn some of these terms. But we are revelational to ourselves. We'll see this next week. We are revelational to ourselves in the way that we live, in the way that we interact, the way that we talk, the way that we remember, the way that we know that's right and that's wrong. We reveal, not perfectly, the character and the existence of our Creator. So don't be a fool. Because a fool knows better. That's the thing. When I tell my kids, don't do that. I know that you're tempted to do that. I know that it seems as though it's a good idea to just jump ship or, you know, to not continue down that road. Don't do that. Don't be dictated to by your heart. Keep on. Be wise. And they do it anyway. They know better because I've told them. But they, as I before them, have decided to be foolish. The greatest thing not to be caught out as a fool about is the existence of God. The Bible begins, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then it goes on, let me explain to you how I know that. Let me explain to you how, what I mean by God and how I know that he exists. No, it doesn't do that. It just says, in the beginning, God. Because you know God. And if you are tempted to reject what I've been saying here, and what, more importantly, the scriptures are saying, I want you to look at your heart and I want you to examine it. Is there a reason? Is there a reason you don't want God to exist? And so you persuade yourself that he doesn't? Because you've been given time and you've been given opportunity to be a fool. God's given it to you. And sometimes the combination of time and opportunity with our penchant for self-deception is a very dangerous mix. And we can come up with all kinds of reasons to try and live our lives as if God is not there and God does not see. But I can see you and you can see me. You can see the world God's created. And therefore, it should be logical to you that the one who created you and the one who created the world can see you. Even if you can't see him, he can see you. He can see you now. The heavens declare the glory of God, and you and I were made to declare the glory of God. And so I pray that that's what we'll do. We'll choose to be wise. We'll choose to acknowledge that we're creatures. And if we're creatures, it means that we are answerable to our Creator. And maybe that will also spur us on to think about this. Our Creator saw that we were in dire need of help because of our sin. And our Creator sent his Son, the eternal Son of God, into this world to become a human being like us so that he could die in our place in order to give us eternal life by his resurrection and restore us to where we ought to be as God's creatures, not separated from him, not going about our lives so often unaware of his presence and his existence, but eternally being in the realm of his glory and his presence and his love and his peace. That's what's promised to the wise. It's what's promised to those who acknowledge that God exists and that God has acted to save them from their sins, and that God and them will be reconciled completely in the coming kingdom. The new creation. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, this sermon's been about what's called general revelation, a revelation that you've put within us, a revelation that you've put around us. We talk to each other about favorite colors. We ask each other what our favorite numbers are, and our favorite places to visit, our favorite memories, our hopes. What our perfect dwelling place would look like. All of these things, Father, are our responses to the creation that you have put all around us. All of us, all of those things and more testify to us constantly that you are there. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The wise has said in his heart, God exists. Amen.